Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for being a devoted listener. Today's devotion is called Two Baboons Who Gave All. And our verse is John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Eugene Marais, South African naturalist, observed that a troop of baboons always slept in a cave situated at the end of a ledge high on the sheer face of a cliff. To get to the cave, the animals had to make their way along the narrow ledge that was only 6 inches wide in some places. Because it was so difficult to reach, the cave was an extremely safe spot to spend the night, and only one or two sentinels were needed to guard the sleeping troop. One evening, Marais noticed a leopard below the ledge as the baboons were approaching the cave entrance. The leopard was quite capable of making his way along the ledge if he chose to do so, and with a few quick swipes of a powerful paw, could have his pick of the sleeping baboons. The leopard spotted the troop and began to stalk them, staying just below the baboons as they wound their way up the cliff. However, the baboons also spotted the leopard, and Marais watched as two of them very stealthily made their way back along the ledge until they were directly over the big cat. Concentrating on the moving troop, the leopard was unmindful of the two individuals stationed above him. Suddenly, the two baboons dropped onto the leopard, one biting into the cat's spine and the other lunging for his throat. In two swift movements, the leopard grasped the baboon on his back in his jaws and ripped the other one open with his claws. Both baboons were killed instantly, but their actions saved the rest of the troop. The leopard was also soon dead, for the baboon that had attacked his throat had punctured his jugular vein. It would be difficult to prove that the baboons who sacrificed their lives for the troop were not acting out of instinct, but their actions saved their companions. Conceivably, human beings could, on the spur of the moment, give their lives impulsively for a friend. But with a full knowledge of what he was doing, Jesus risked eternity and his position as God, laying down his life that we might be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we long for the day when all creation will be again restored to their newness of life, and they won't have to be fighting for survival. We pray for the human race. We know we live in an enemy-occupied territory. We pray for your sustaining power, and we pray for the salvation of others, of our neighbors, and of our relatives. Lord, we pray that you will come soon. We love you so much. Thank you for hearing our prayer. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. Well, I put one video about baboons, but I just wanted to tell you I had a baby baboon as a kid, as a pet, when I lived in Africa, and his name was Babby, and I love Babby. But his mom was kind of mean to the men. She was loving to me and to my mom, but to the men, she'd bite them, she'd hiss at them, she'd pee on them. So we eventually let Babby and his mom go back into the wild. Well, in my Pinterest site, and that's Mr. Gamblin in the number 2, I've put a couple of baboon crafty things. And one that said B is for baboon. You know, if you're working with young kids, it's fun to find different letters and devote some time to that letter. And a B begins the word baboon. So you can look at some of the things that we've done with animals and try to fit them into the whole alphabet. That'd be a good project for one of your older kids to do. Anyway, whatever you do, have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. Well, all week we've been talking about some of the resources that NASA has. NASA.gov. Easy to remember. There's thematic units, there's lesson plans, there's all kinds of resources. And today I wanted to talk about the NASA Kids Club. And it's got a catchy little visual called NASA STEM for Students, Grades K through 4, Fun Activities to Do at Home. So it's a great resource already designed for things to do at home. Starts out with, "Hello, Earth kids. My name is Nebula. Welcome to NASA Kids Club, a place to play games and to learn about NASA." And then there's the information for parents, teachers, and caregivers. And some of it is cartoonish, and some people don't do that, but others don't mind it. And your kids are learning good games. You might want to have one of your older kids specifically look for a topic that you're on and see what they have there. But they can join in a clubhouse and they can explore. And when you think of all of the things technology has brought to our kids, it's fantastic. And NASA, Smithsonian, they're ours. We've paid taxes for them. And so they're ours just for going there and seeing what they have to offer and learning it. I would take one of those sites and really learn it well. And then as you work on things on your homeschooling, you'll remember, oh yeah, I can find more resources there at the Smithsonian Lab, or yeah, I can go to NASA's Kids Club and there's a cute game there about that. So as you're looking at curriculum and looking at paths that you want to take for your children, remember, most importantly, your job is to incite curiosity. And the second part of your job is to motivate. Control and compliance, never. And so often, as we go through those roles, we think, they need to do that because I told them they needed to do that. So if you and your children can say, look, it, we're going to put on our school hat or our learning hat now, and I am taking off my mommy hat and putting on my teaching hat. That has worked well for me because I have taught my own kids and now I'm teaching my own grandkids. And I literally say, and I make the motion, I'm taking off my grandma hat now and I'm putting on my Dr. Gamblin hat. You better straighten up. And it works every time. Anyway, we're going to go on to questions parents ask. Well, this is from Judy, and she's worried about her daughter. Her daughter has all of a sudden put on a lot of weight. And I'm here to tell you that I've even seen this with boys, that they'll put on a lot of weight. And if you just, you know, curtail the sugar cravings and allow them to eat as much as they want to of their regular food, you will find that they are just about ready to do a significant growth spurt. For whatever reason, God has designed it that we kind of turn into little tulip bulbs. I always equate them with tulip bulbs just before they sprout up, and then they become normal again. So don't worry about it. Don't make too big of a deal about it, because if you make a big deal about it, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, and then they really do have a weight problem. This question is about teaching your children the correct name for all parts of their anatomy. I'm of the school that I think you should teach them the correct names, but also teach them the respect for their private parts. It's a biblically based principle that we take care of our private parts with utmost respect and care. And that's what we need to teach our children. If you have little pet names for the private parts in your family, that's fine. Every family has their own family culture. But the kids should know the correct name. And then when they hear it from the neighbors or from another cousin or whatever, it's no big deal. We make such a big deal out of it by you know, telling them not to say that, or but if we talk about it as a God-given part of our anatomy that's used for special purposes, and we treat it with respect, then they will do the same thing. This question's from Rachel, and her daughter's feelings are hurt because Auntie didn't come to a ballet performance. And I'm telling you, I try to make it to all of my children's and grandchildren's performances. I've only missed a few, and I felt so terrible about missing it. So I'm of the ilk that you need to go. I think if you care about that child, you really do need to go. And to Rachel, who's feeling bad, you need to tell your sister or your husband's sister how they felt. And maybe there's a good reason that they didn't come, but they need to know for the next time. Well, guys, that's my advice. Take it for whatever it's worth. We're about ready to go into the second half of the show, which second part of John Jarman. Well, anyway, stay tuned. We'll be right back. Welcome, welcome. I'm here with John Jarman, and we're talking about his book, Broken and Redeemed, finding freedom through complete surrender. And, you know, you might think you've surrendered, but God has a way of bringing back some things that maybe you didn't completely give to him.
Yep.
We talked a bit about the brokenness, and now we're going to talk about the redemption. You know, how is redemption just an instant process? How was it for you?
Oh, it was a long process, and sometimes painful, because you have to look at yourself, and you have to look inside yourself and see what things you need to change, what things you need to give up. And that's the messy part of Christianity, I believe. And I refer in the book, I refer to the crucifixion, and I think God used that to show us that our old self's not going to die easy, and it might be a little painful, because crucifixion is a long, slow process. And that's, you know, some people go through that, and it's tough, because the self-examination part is what you need, and you have to become vulnerable. And I think that's tougher for men. And we as men have to let go of our ego and pride, because those two things.
I was just going to ask you about pride. You know?
No, you have to let it go. And
pride
keeps
you from getting pride. I've seen keep people from getting the counseling that they need.
Yep. Well, and that's the vulnerability, I think, too, because when you let go of your pride, you become vulnerable, because you let people in. And I think that's a key in order to really, truly remove the veil and see who God is and what he can do in your life.
I mean, I would like you to maybe encourage someone that they wouldn't have to hit rock bottom if they could become vulnerable and let the Holy Spirit in.
Yes.
If they could keep that pride from preventing it. Getting help.
Yeah. Well, the first thing I would say is you're not alone. You're not the first person that's going through what you went through. I believe that for a long time, and you're not alone. There's other people that have gone through what you're going through or similar situations. And so I would just encourage the listeners to seek that help, whether it's professional counseling or it's spiritual mentoring, or a spiritual counselor. You know, God will place those people in your life. I mean, when I found Christine, I just started calling numbers, and she was the third phone number I took, and they were taking patients. That's how I found her, and she was saved my life. And, you know, she wrote the foreword to my book, and, you know, so it's truly a God thing. I use that term a lot in the book, because I call it a God thing.
it all has to be a God thing for those of us who love God with all of our hearts. We know that we don't do anything without his blessing.
Right. And I'll say one more thing on the counseling is the beauty of counseling is you get to go into a safe place where you can say anything and you're not going to be judged. If you have a good counselor, that you can say anything you want, you can talk about whatever's taken place in your past, and you can become vulnerable. And it took a long time for Christine to get me to, it was funny because vulnerability was something she was working on me for 10 years. And when I got the review from the editor and it talked about the vulnerability of the book, I sent that to her and I said, you got what you wanted.
Yeah.
So.
And so part of that vulnerability comes heartfelt sorrow for those that you've hurt along the way.
Yep.
Did you go and connect back with them? Is that part of the healing
process? I've tried to connect with most of them, you know, and most the ones that I have, you know, they've forgiven me because, you know, we're all new when we mm-hmm. become Christians. And so, you know, I had one of my former kids ask me a question, you know, why didn't you say this to us back then? And I said, because I'm not the person. I'm a different person than I was back then. And, you know, then we had a long conversation about, you know, spiritual growth and everything like that. And he understood it and he forgave me. And so that's the painful part of,
yes.
you know, that's, that, I talked about the, I talked about self-examination because that's, mm-hmm. you have to look at those things because we want to seek forgiveness as well as give forgiveness, you know, and I think it's hard to do that if you haven't forgiven yourself. And so I think that's the first step. And at least it was for me. I had to forgive myself because there was times when I was in my life, I didn't want to look at myself in the mirror because I didn't like who I saw. And now I can. So,
yeah. So when you're in that asking forgiveness, I mean, there's steps to absolution. It doesn't mean necessarily that someone's going to forgive you, but you still
right.
have to go and
correct.
Try to make it.
Yeah,
right.
It's up to them if they want to forgive you.
Right.
You know, and so, but you've done your part by asking for it. So.
And then for the ones who hurt you.
Yes.
How did you forgive them? I mean,
well, my dad was gone. So,
gone.
Actually, I'm sorry. It started with me punching him in the mouth when I got out of, when I came home from Okinawa, Japan. I knocked on his door, he opened the door, and I smacked him. And so I wouldn't encourage that, how you
yes.
start your forgiveness, but. Again, I grew up in violence. That's all I knew. And,
yeah.
you know, my dad stood up and he wiped the blood off his lip and he said, I deserve that. Let's have a beer and talk. So we went downstairs in his house and we talked for hours and hours and hours. And from that point until he passed away, we had a great relationship because I understood things more clearly. I was told the truth about a lot of things that we, you know, there was lies and growing up. And so I understood everything. Yeah, that was.
Now, was there alcoholism with him?
And when he married my stepmom, I always say that Millie was one of the toughest ladies I ever knew because she tamed my dad a little bit and mm-hmm. she got him to quit drinking as much. The two of them, Millie had a daughter and she was a heroin addict and she mm-hmm. died on the delivery table. And my dad and her raised that grandchild. Mm-hmm. And I truly believe my dad used that as a way to make amends for what he did to us because he treated that kid so good. And I could have been jealous of that, but I saw it as his way to make amends
yeah.
and his way to correct a mistake he made with us. And my brothers kind of were jealous of it. And so I don't think they really saw it that way.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and it's so encouraging to know that in spite of you punching him in the mouth, well, I mean, maybe he needed that, really.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
you don't know how.
Yep. Exactly.
I mean, he said he needed it,
yep,
so who are we to argue?
That's right. That's right. But I still wouldn't encourage that way to start forgiveness.
Yeah, well, it just, you know, it does bring, it makes it authentic yep, that
yes,
indeed
ma'am.
You
yes,
were dealing
ma'am.
With a very violent situation
yep.
growing up. And so what had so your biological mother
mm-hmm.
had divorced him?
Yeah,
or?
Yeah. My stepmom and my dad were married longer than my biological mom.
Okay.
And dad were married.
So your biological mom got out, but she left the kids.
No, she raised us.
Oh.
My dad left.
Oh.
When I was 12, my dad left.
Okay,
so,
okay. Now I've got this story
straight. Then my mom raised myself and my three brothers and did the best she could,
yeah.
you know, but I mean, a single mother with four kids.
Yeah.
You know, it was, I'm not going to say we didn't make it easy on her either.
Right. I mean, how can one person
yeah.
with,
yeah.
You know, your teen, you're getting
yep.
going into your teens
yep.
now and
yep.
all of the things that go with it
yep.
and.
Yep.
Wow, that's a yep. that sounds like a very interesting story.
Yeah.
Folks, I want to remind you, go to the website, www.brokenandredeemed. It's all spelled out, brokenandredeemed.com. We're talking to the author, John Jarman. That's spelled J-A-R-M-A-N. And we're talking about his life story, Broken and Redeemed, and the subtitle is Finding Freedom Through Complete Surrender. And of course, when you talk about surrender, that in itself is a humiliating experience.
Mm-hmm.
When you surrender, whether you're surrendering to, you know, another army or whatever, it is a very humbling experience. And And I just praise the Lord that you were able to go through that.
Well, it took me a long time because, you know, when I first started reading and you hear the word weak and meek, you know, as a, okay, I'm a Marine. I'm a football coach. I grew up controlling my life. I went, I can't do that. You know, because I'm thinking physically, but that's not it. It's the humility part of humbling yourself at Christ, because when you do that, then I mean, even Paul said, I am weak. I'm strong when I'm weak. And so that's, you get that. And when you surrender, I think that's where the strength comes from too. So you're really not, you're just giving up things that shouldn't be in your life anyway, when you surrender. And it's different for everybody. One of mine is time, because I get up at 3:45 every morning for my prayer and reading time. And that's a sacrifice I make. And it, but it's helped me get where I'm at today. So
yes, and we just only have a few minutes left of the show, but let's talk about where you are at today and what God has in store for you.
Well, I don't know what he has in store for me, because I'm just on the path and I'm going, you know, because where I'm at today, it's been an amazing ride to think I started writing this book and finished it in February of last year. And then in February of this year, the book was actually in my hand. So that's amazing. That's totally God given. And it's this next path, the book hits bookstores on Tuesday. And so I've been waiting for that day, and I'm just kind of sitting back going, where are you going to take me next? And I've completely trust in him, and I'm just, wherever he tells me, I'm going to follow and go. Cause the obedience of, you know, him going, finish the book, and me doing that and being able to see what took place in my life. How can I not obey now? And how can I not just go, okay, it's your vessel.
You're going to school, or you've been going to school?
I've been going to school. I'll go back and finish. I got 8 more hours. I had to quit because I had 2 jobs and there was too much going on. And in the master's program, there's a lot of reading and writing. And so I want to get the book launched a little bit before I jump back in there, but I'll go back and finish my degree. So,
and then after you finish your degree, are you going to continue with ministry, or?
I'll just do whatever God. Yeah. Cause I actually have another book. It's outlined. It's on every verse in the Bible that has 2020 in it, because 2020 is clear vision. And the first one is tattooed to my arm. It's Exodus 20:20, and it says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, to keep the fear of God in you, to keep you from sinning. And to me, when I read that and I saw the address, I went, that's what God wants us to know. He's going to test us, because it's going to keep that reverent fear. Because, you know, when you become a Christian, you hear fear God. Well, he doesn't want you to be scared of him, you know, like fear, that fear. It's fear like a, you know, you have reverent fear for your parents. And so it took me a long time to understand that. And so, but when I read this, that, you know, after I was like, that's what he wants us to know. He's going to test us. He doesn't want us to be afraid. And he's doing that to strengthen and deepen our faith, to try to keep us abiding, because we're going to make mistakes along the way. Mm-hmm. All of us are going to stumble a little bit. And it's just the nature we live in. It's the world we live in. And, you know, there's only one man that can be perfect. So,
well, thank you so much.
Absolutely.
For being
with us. I appreciate it.
We've been talking with John Jarman about his book, Broken and Redeemed, and I hope that you can find it in all major book outlets, and I just praise God that I got to talk to you.
Yes.
And
this is a God thing.
It is. I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless. Thanks again, dear one, for listening to us. We just appreciate it so much. Remember, you can contact me directly at myhomeschoolcompanion@gmail.com. We really want to be your homeschool companion. I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.